Lord Jesus, just pray for Alan. I pray for Andrew as they bring us God's word read and preached. Lord, would you anoint them and would you speak to us through them? In Jesus' name, amen.
Romans chapter 8, and in the church Bibles, that's 1:1-4. Life through the Spirit. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Holy Spirit, who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh but according to the Holy Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Holy Spirit have their minds set on what the Holy Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Holy Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, and nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Holy Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. But it is not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Holy Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. This is the word of God.
Good evening. It's great to be with you. I hope you've had a good week. Have you had a good week? I had a bit of a disappointment in the middle of the week, I've got to admit. I'd had a good week apart from I realised that one of the TV programmes that I watched, it was the last episode of the Great Pottery Throwdown. And I had a bit of a disappointment because I don't know why. I just love shows like The Bake Off or The Pottery Show. If you don't know what it is, it's basically The Bake Off but for potters. So they go in and they have challenges and they have to make the pots and decorate them and then they get thrown off. And I don't know why I like shows like that. I think it's because I love seeing people go through the things that they go through on the show. They have the challenges. Sometimes you see them rejoice. Sometimes you see them cry when things go disastrously wrong and you feel really bad for them. Sometimes you see the fear in their eyes when they uncover the technical challenge and find out that they've got to make a pavlova and they've got one sentence that gives them an instruction. There's something about those programs, seeing people grow and change. So people who you think are useless at the beginning turn into absolutely amazing bakers or potters by the end of the series. And I couldn't help, when I finished watching that episode, thinking, that's what it's a little bit like us as Christians. We live each week and we have all these problems and challenges. Sometimes there are tears. Sometimes people throw things at us that we weren't expecting. But over time, we grow. We grow because we want to become more Christ-like. We want to become better Christians. And as we look at this passage again, it's like part two of Romans 8, this passage is inviting us to come and live in a different way. And so we're going to have a little think about one or two of the verses towards the end of that passage today. Now, just as a quick recap, last week, Will was talking about the first part of this, about how we can know ourselves. And if you haven't seen his sermon, you can find it on our YouTube channel, and it will go into a little bit more detail. But thinking about that just briefly, there was two things that Will talked about. First, the cross of Christ shows us our flaws. It shows us all the problems and sin in our lives. And then the second thing is that Jesus dying on the cross shows how precious and valuable we are. And therefore, through the Holy Spirit, in a sense, we get a bit of a self-appraisal. We can see the bad things in our lives, but we also see the good things. We can see what Christ did for us, and hopefully, as we grow, we can be molded into his image. And so today we're just going to think a little bit more about how Jesus' death on the cross can change us and grow us. And so today the focus is how can we become more ourselves through the cross. And so the first point to make from these later verses in this passage is the Spirit is not a spirit of fear. The Holy Spirit, when it comes into our lives, allows us to live without fear. And that is an amazing thing. First part of verse 15. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. And what Paul, in effect, is saying is that when the Spirit comes into your life and you move forward in your life, you no longer have to fear things because the Spirit is with you. In the past, before we accepted the Spirit, our lives were a bit of a mess. But when the Spirit comes into our life and we move forward, we no longer have to worry about that. And if we think about that, you'll realize that we all live in fear and worry and doubts and all these things that hang upon us. Different people worry and fear different things. Some people are introverts and hate doing things where they're in front of people. They worry about things. I used to worry about that when I was at school, being picked on by the teacher to come to the front. Some people fear being judged all the time about how they speak, how they look, what they wear. I've got a real fear of traveling. I don't know where it came from, but whenever I have to embark on something new, this particular, if I have to travel somewhere, there's a fear that creeps in. And sometimes that really, I struggle with making a decision about whether or not I'm going to go to something like a conference or something that would be really valuable if I have to travel. You know, how long will it take me to get there? Which route will I have to take? Are there going to be things like coffee shops and facilities and toilets that I can go to? One of my biggest fears when I was starting training and leaving teaching to come here was not whether or not Buckingham Parish Church was going to be an amazing church. I wasn't worried about that. I knew you'd be great. I wasn't worried about the theological college and the training. I was looking forward to be able to get in there and get to grips with doctrine and things. I was worried about how I got to London or how I got to Buckingham on the A421, because I know what a nightmare that road could be. And as I wrote that the other day, and I was thinking and laughing and thinking, I've done pretty well, I've not had any problems getting here. As I got halfway here tonight, I had a phone call on the hands-free from my son saying, you've locked me out of the house. And he was in the garage, and I did my usual check of the doors before I left, and I locked him out, and I had to turn around, and I only just got here in time. That's my fear, traveling. And we all have our fears, the things that make our lives hard to live. For some people, there's a real fear of what happens if they allow God to come into their life. What happens if you do that, if you make that commitment? If God comes in, people fear that it might change them in a completely different way that they want. Or maybe people who have accepted God and the Holy Spirit into their lives, they might start to fear all those things that go on in church. Somebody asks them to lead the prayers. Oh, I can't do that. I'd never be as good as some of those people who pray and stand up there and pray. I can't lead that group. Oh, I'm no good with children. I could never do that. All those things become fears that stop us from doing what God wants, because we're never good enough. We're never good enough to do what God wants. And we've been warned about this in college many times by our different preachers and different people who've been teaching us, because there's a real danger when we start to follow God's call. There's a real danger that all of a sudden we just start to make a judgment about ourselves. 2 Timothy 1:7 puts it slightly differently, puts it like this: "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. The cross and the Holy Spirit, when we allow them to come into our lives, can completely change us. The power of the Holy Spirit can help us to change how we are and how we do things. No longer are we doing things in our own strength, but we're doing things in God's strength. But I love the Timothy verse, because it has the word love in it too. God's love does not want us to live in fear. God's love does not want us to regress back to how we were before we became a Christian and gave ourselves to Him. God's love wants us to become better. God's love wants to move us on and develop us and change us into somebody who is more Christ-like. So that's the first way that we can become better through the cross. We can live in the Spirit and not live in fear. And then the second thing that these verses at the end of this passage teach us is to be adopted by the Spirit. The second verse, part of verse 15, says this: "But you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." And adopted, of course, is a bit of a technical legal thing. You split up and you go from being with one set of parents or guardians to another set. And there's a legal change there. The metaphor in this verse comes from the legal understanding of Greco-Roman law. You go from the authority of one set of parents to the authority of another. John 1:12 puts it like this: "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." So if you believe in God and in Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross, then you have the right to be adopted as his children. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can be his child, and God can be your father. And there are three little things that draw out from this. The first thing is that we can have access to God, and we cry, Abba, Father. The word Abba is that Hebrew word, and if you don't know what it means, it's a very personal, intimate word. It's like saying Daddy. It's intimate. You wouldn't say that to anybody who is not your father in a close relationship. So people who are distant from God can't say that. People who have not allowed God into their lives and are in a relationship with him, they can't say that. But if you accept God, then you can, because you will be a child of his. Now, I've been running with some others the Alpha Course over the last couple of months. And as I was thinking about this idea of access to God, there was a clip that reminded me a little bit about this, and hopefully we're just going to be able to show you it.
A young soldier fighting for the Union Army in the American Civil War lost both his father and his brother in the fighting. He needed to return to his family's home and help his sister and elderly mother with the spring planting on their farm. And so he went to Washington, D.C. to ask the president for exemption from military service. When he arrived in Washington, he walked straight up to the doors of the White House and asked to speak directly with the president. A young official standing guard told him, You can't see the president. The president's far too busy to see you. Get back out there and fight like you're supposed to. So the young soldier left the White House, not knowing how he would break the bad news to his family. As he was sitting on a nearby park bench, a young boy came up to him and said, "Why are you so unhappy? What's wrong?" The soldier looked at the boy and began to pour out his heart. He told the child that since his father and brother had been killed, he was the only man left in his family. He was desperately needed back at the farm, and the only person who could make it possible was the president himself. The little boy said simply, "Come with me." Taking him by the hand, the boy led the soldier back around to the White House. They walked through the back door, past the guards, past the generals, past the high-ranking government officials, until they got to the president's office. The little boy didn't even knock on the door. He just opened it and walked in. There, standing behind the desk, studying battle plans with the Secretary of State, was President Abraham Lincoln. The president looked up and said, "Oh, what can I do for you, Tad?" The little boy replied, "Dad, this man needs to talk to you."
That clip just reminded me, when I was thinking a little bit about this, how having access to God is important. The soldier can't access the president, and he wants to do, and he can't do because other people put things in the way. Too many people, too many bureaucrats stopping him from being able to ask that simple question, "Can I go home to my family?" He couldn't get there, but the president's son, Tad, could. He had complete access to the president because he was the president's son. And so he's able to go through the different kind of barriers so he could actually go and talk to his father. And the amazing thing is that that's exactly the same for us with God. We don't have to be stopped from reaching God by other people. Other people can't get in the way of it. Because once we allow the cross into our lives and what Jesus did into our lives, and once we start to live by the Holy Spirit, then we are adopted by the Father and we have access to Him. And not just a little bit of access, not just once a week, once on a Sunday, once when we do prayers. We have access to Him whenever we want. And the great thing is, we can have an intimate relationship and call Him Abba, Abba Father. So that's the first thing. We can have access because we are adopted. And the second is that we gain freedom. When we are adopted by somebody, we are treated as the same as if we were a naturally born child. Tim Keller points to John 17. You might remember it. It's the chapter in John where Jesus is praying in the garden before his arrest. And there's a long passage. And Jesus is basically in that passage saying, "Father, I want you to love these just as you love me." And there's just a couple of verses I want to read out from that. Verses 9 to 10. "I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I am glorified in them." What wonderful verses those are. We are loved because we are God's own children, and He wants us to be His children. And the great thing is that that means we don't have anything to prove. We don't have a checklist of things that we're going to have to tick off, and only at a certain point are we going to be able to become God's children. There is a freedom by being children of God. Verse 16 highlights this. "The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." So the Holy Spirit, when it comes into us and works through us, testifies that we are His. Tad was able to access the president because he was free to be able to go through all those rooms and all those different systems to get to his father. And we are free because we are God's children under His authority. And the great thing is, that means we don't have to live in the way that we used to live, a life bound to sin. We are free to live as God's children, free from sin and free from fear. It means we don't have anything to prove. Yes, we're going to do things wrong at times, and we're going to kind of go backwards. The wants, the desires, the jealousy of others and the things that others have, the things we want to control and not give over to God. We end up acting like a slave again, and we end up living in fear. But God wants us to be free. He wants us to live as his children, under his authority, but free. He doesn't want us to live under the yoke of sin. Sin that binds us and constricts us. Sin that stops us from doing what God wants us to do. Sin that stops us becoming more Christ-like. And then the third thing about being adopted is we are also heirs. Now, Will mentioned last week that he wouldn't mind being adopted by the Queen. And I was thinking about that and thinking, yeah, that's good, but I can beat that, okay? I'd love to be adopted by George Lucas, okay? Star Wars, okay? Anybody knows me, I like my, you can be heirs. I would tell you, don't sell Star Wars to Disney. I will inherit it and have the whole world. Because that's the great thing about being an heir. You get to have what they have. You get to share in what they have. And verse 17 talks about being heirs. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. We will have a full inheritance sharing in the glory of God, because we are adopted as his children. And that's great. But there's a but. Because as you read that verse through, you realize the word suffering is right there in the middle of it. And Paul knew all about suffering. We know that Paul had an illness that troubled him. But Paul also knew that he suffered because he was a child of God. He suffered because as he preached the gospel of Christ and as he lived as a Christ-like disciple, people were going to attack him and try and tell them that he was wrong. But Paul knew that in the end, he would receive the glory of God, which was promised to him. He would share co-heirs with Christ. One commentary puts it like this: becoming partners of Christ in suffering in this life promises partnership with Christ in the glory of the next life. If we are partners with Christ now as we live and try our best day by day, then if we give ourselves to him and if we allow his spirit to work through us and with us, then we can share in his glory in the next. I think that's a massively exciting thing. So let's just sum this up. So as the band come up, let me just bring this to a close. These last 2 weeks, we've been looking at Romans 8, looking at how we can know ourselves better and become better. Knowing that we are flawed individuals, but Christ still died for us. Knowing that we are flawed individuals, but yet we have value to Christ. And then today's passage, the points from that, we should not live in fear. The Holy Spirit should be able to move through us and to change us. We don't need to live in fear. We're not slaves anymore. Sin can't hold us back. But importantly, we need to remember that we are his children, adopted, heirs. And if we can give ourselves to Christ, and if we can give ourselves to the cross, and if we can try to mold ourselves so we are more Christ-like, and as we grow, then we can call him Abba Father. So as we come to the end of this two parts, just ask you to maybe bow your heads just for a moment. Lord God, you have shown us that we are flawed people. But I pray tonight that whether we've had you working through us for a while, maybe we've got a bit old and dry and stale and we've kept on going back to our old lives of fear, I just pray and ask that you will release us by the power of your Spirit. And if you've never ever taken that step because maybe you're scared of doing so, then maybe you just have to take that final step and allow God's Spirit to work through you. Allow God's Spirit to change you so you no longer have to be a slave of fear. Allow the Spirit to change you so you can be adopted. So wherever you are, I just invite you to just simply just pray, Come, Holy Spirit, come. I just pray that tonight. If you want to say that prayer, allow God's Spirit to move back through you and work back through you, just say that prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Amen.